Reading is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to verse 32. Romans chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God, nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Their women also exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women, and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind, to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. We end our reading at the close of this first chapter. Weeks in the summer of the parable of the prodigal son. We continue with that study this evening, and we turn now to the Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter, reading verses 1 and 2, and then from verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." In response to that, Jesus in verse 11 continues, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Amen. We pray for God's blessing on his word. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 15, verses 14 to 16, as we come to our second study of the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son is now in the distant country. We saw this morning the nature of sin from the opening verses of this parable. We saw that this young man is his father's son. He owes everything to his father. His father has given him life and food and clothing and shelter and love and possessions, everything that he has. He is indebted to his father. He is responsible to his father. But the son doesn't recognize any of this. All he wants is his father's property. And so he asks his father for his share of the inheritance. And as soon as the father gives this, the son leaves home and abandons his relationship with his father. And we saw how that is really a picture of what sin is. That as human beings, we owe everything to God, our Creator. He has given us all that we ever have. And we see that human beings are very happy to accept God's gifts and to enjoy God's gifts. But they don't glorify God. They don't thank God. They don't love Him or obey Him or want to know Him. They just want His gifts. And we saw furthermore that human beings not only abuse their relationship with God, but they abandon it, or they try to. They go away. They forget about God. They put Him out of their minds. The son has traveled then to the far country. And I need to say at the beginning that the distant country may not be geographically very distant. It almost certainly wasn't a distant country in a geographical sense when Jesus told this parable. We shouldn't think of Galilee and Judea as an out-of-the-way place. It wasn't at all. Just over the Sea of Galilee were a number of large, flourishing Greek-speaking cities. The people in Galilee and in Judea could see these cities from the hills. There were theaters in those cities, and forums, and shopping arcades. There was street lighting. There was air conditioning. There was running water in the homes. It was a sophisticated, advanced Greek society. And when Jesus was telling this parable, I'm quite sure that there were many parents listening to him with an ache in their hearts. And I'm quite sure that in those days there were many young Jewish lads who had taken exactly the path followed by the prodigal and had crossed the Sea of Galilee and were living among the Greeks in a distant country in the truest sense. And today the situation's the same. Our distant country isn't distant. It's available at the switching on of a television set. It's available at the street hoarding. The distant country is around us everywhere. So we want to look this evening at the experience of this young man in the far country. And I want to try to show to you something of the misery of what it means to live in that far country, the country of unbelief. The country of sin. The country of rebellion against God. What a wretched and unhappy life it is. And I hope that as I try to show that to you from the passage, many of you will feel glad that you are no longer in the far country. That God has brought you out of it and brought you back to the Father's house. You're not sitting among the pigs any longer. And I hope and pray that if some of you here are still in the far country, that as you think for a few minutes this night of what it really is, when all the glamour and gloss are stripped away, that you'll be led to desire to leave the far country and to go to the loving Father, God, in Christ. So here then is a picture in these verses of a person without God. A person without God, shown unforgettably in a few vivid strokes. And the first thing we see here in verse 14 is his unexpected need. His unexpected need. And his need was unexpected because he had started off on his journey with high hopes. We can imagine him as he left his father's house that day, and there would be a spring in his step and joy in his heart. The young person escaping the constraints and restrictions of home, living life for the first time on his own. And that young man, having got away from his parents and from the rules and regulations, would have felt a sense of release and of freedom. And it appears, as we look at the parable, that for some time he enjoyed himself immensely in the far country. Life was one long party from dawn to dusk. The Bible describes it as wild living. Note, incidentally, the wise and holy restraint of the Bible. When people are writing novels or making films nowadays, they tell us that they have to show sin in all its grossness and obviousness. Otherwise, they wouldn't be honest. Note the wisdom of the Word of God. The Bible tells us what we need to know. The Bible points out clearly for us what sort of living this was. But it doesn't titillate us with unnecessary details. It doesn't go wallowing in the mire. It was wild living. It was riotous living. And we know perfectly well what sort of living that was, without it having to be spelt out for us. And this young man is happy. Sin has its pleasures. The Bible tells us that. He's having a wonderful time. He hasn't a care in the world. And he imagines that life will go on like this indefinitely. But we are told that there came a time when he had spent everything. Can you visualize that morning when he looked at his purse or his wallet or his checkbook and realized that it had all gone? And the wine merchant was knocking at the door with the bill for last week's supply, and he had no money left. He hadn't foreseen that. Quite often young people don't look to the future. They're not prudent. They're not long-sighted. He had acted as if the money would last forever. He had made no provision. He had no investments. He had no savings account. He had nothing laid by for a rainy day. He had spent everything. He'd blown the whole lot, his whole inheritance, in a few weeks of riotous living. And suddenly, with an unwelcome shock, he realized that it had all gone. He'd nothing left. And at the same time, in the providence of God, we're told, there was a severe famine in that whole country. There was an economic downturn. And suddenly had he found that he had no money left, but his friends had no money to spare. And his friends seemed to have vanished fairly quickly. The people who had attended his parties were nowhere to be found. His drinking companions had suddenly vanished. There was no help to be had from anywhere. The parable says later, no one gave him anything. An unexpected need. Having a wonderful time in the far country, but suddenly things change. Suddenly the far country looks barren, unfriendly, bleak, and threatening. A crisis comes into his life, and in that need, he finds he has no resources of his own. His unexpected need. Now we cannot say that this happens to everyone in the far country. It doesn't, at least not in this life. We can't say it happens to every unbeliever. Sometimes something far more terrible happens to them. They do well in the far country. They prosper in the far country. They become millionaires in the far country. And they die happily in the far country. They go on to face judgment and hell. But some people, fortunately, come to a place of need and a time of need. At first, they enjoy freedom from God. But as the days pass, they enjoy it less. Sin becomes boring. It always does. And so they need bigger and bigger fixes each time to get the same kick, the same thrill. They need something new. What satisfies today will be tame tomorrow. What is shocking today will be taken as a matter of course in a week from now. And sin is not only boring, but it becomes addictive. They find that they're enslaved by their sins, that bad habits have gripped them, that they can't do without these pleasures. And in it all, the joy vanishes. Our society is more prosperous, more wealthy than probably any general society that has ever been in history. Would you say the world was a happy place? Would you say that we're living in a happy age? I don't know if you've, I suppose most of you have traveled on the Underground in London. I find that one of the most depressing experiences that life has to offer. The carriages are filled with zombies who gaze blankly in front of them. No one speaking to anyone else, not a flicker of emotion as they go into work. It's a sort of a parable of our time, one of the richest, most fascinating cities on earth. And these zombies moving around in them. People are bored and discontented and unhappy. And there's a sense of wasting, of squandering. The person who's happy without God at 20 suddenly finds that they're not 20 anymore. They're 30. Then they're 35. And for those of you who are over 35 this evening, by the normal span of life, your life is now more than half over. You're now playing the second half towards the final whistle. And then they're 40 and 45. And where have the years gone? And their looks, on which they prided themselves, are going. Think of the millions spent in our nation in the desperate, pathetic attempt to stave off old age. And their health begins to go. And they've wasted their lives. And where has it gone? And then some famine comes, some crisis. They go into work one morning and are told that they no longer have a job. They're involved in a relationship. And suddenly that relationship breaks down. They're shaving or dressing in the morning, and suddenly they notice a lump on their body where there wasn't a lump before. And suddenly, the whole of life takes on a different aspect. And suddenly the far country seems a bleak and lonely place. His unexpected need. That's what we should pray for unbelievers. We should pray that they will become unhappy. We should pray that God will make them unhappy. That God will disturb them. The most hopeful thing we have heard yet about the prodigal son is this statement. He began to be in need. And I think by that Jesus means he began to realize he was in need. He had been in need all along, but now his financial need illuminated for him his spiritual need. The first step in any person's journey to God is a sense of need. If you don't feel tonight that you need God, I'm sorry for you. And I pray that God will act in your life to convince you that you do need God. For it's only then that hope comes. His unexpected need. Secondly, in verse 15, we see his attempted solution. His attempted solution. Now, what he should have done was to go straight home. There wasn't a big problem. His father would have been glad to receive him. All he had to do was to start out, and in a day or less, he could have been back in his father's house, but that was the last resort. And so he plunged himself deeper and deeper. The scripture says, the NIV says, he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. That's a bit of a paraphrase. A better translation would be, literally, he glued himself. He fastened onto a citizen of that country. He clung to a citizen of that country. The word is used in modern Greek for glue. He took out a work permit. His employer didn't really want him, but he glued himself to him. And his employer contemptuously gave him the most degrading work possible, especially for a Jew, to feed pigs. The Jews had no name for the pig. They referred to the pig as that other thing. The Jew looked on the pig as the most unclean of animals. And yet, rather than go home, that's the craziness of sin. He has a good home. He's a good father. He can go back and be cared for. But rather than do that, he will sink to any depths. He will do anything. He will put up with any hardship rather than admit he was wrong. The way of the transgressor is hard. The devil, as we'll see next week, makes people mad. I remember an incident that occurred in the life about 15 years ago of one of our RP ministers. He was sitting working in a study one morning. It was in the winter. It was a morning of cold, sleety rain, and his manse backed onto a field. And as he was sitting in a study, he heard voices outside the window. And he wondered who could be talking on such a wild morning. So he went out of the manse and round the side of the house and looked over the hedge into the field. And he saw lying under the hedge, soaked to the skin in the sleety rain, two boys from the local grammar school, wearing their full school uniform. They were lying there under the hedge, soaked to the skin, and they had been sniffing glue. And one of them had just been sick all over himself. And my friend said to these boys, "Boys, what are you doing here? Why are you not at school?" To which they gave the answer, "We like to have a bit of fun." Well, I suppose people have different ideas of fun, but lying under a hedge, soaked to the skin, covered in vomit, doesn't sound to me like a terribly exciting, but that is, that is a perfect picture of the craziness that Satan brings into people's minds. This prodigal would rather live in a pigsty than go home to his father's house. People will do anything, anything, rather than turn to God. Last week in America, the lady we were staying with cut this out from a paper she was reading. Gave it to me. It's a new book, The Encyclopedia of Witches and Witchcraft, second edition. Paganism is now a topic of serious religious study and is taking its place among the diverse faiths of the world. 10 years ago, few were willing to be open in public. Today, the public can choose from countless books, periodicals, and websites, reduced from $24.95 to $1. The Encyclopedia of Witches and Witchcraft. If somebody had told you 10 years ago that people in England and America would be following witches, would you have believed it? We're told that there are more witches in the phone book in France than there are evangelical pastors. And open your daily newspaper to the health pages, and people are studying crystals and the stars and Eastern religions and the moonies and the cults and all sorts of weird, strange beliefs, and they're talking about them in all seriousness. What's their one attraction? You don't have to turn to God. Anything but God. The motto of this prodigal son was, anything but going home. I wonder tonight, are you saying to yourself, anything but trust in Jesus Christ? I'll try anything. I'll do anything. I'll live my white life any way. I don't care how much work it takes, how much effort. I don't care if it destroys my body. I don't care if it gives me some awful disease. If I get AIDS. I don't care if it smashes up my relationship. As long as I don't have to face up to God and my relationship with God. Satan has millions of excuses on offer, and people will twist themselves into all sorts of contortions before they will turn to Jesus Christ and put their trust in Him and ask for God's forgiveness. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you realize that you need Him as your Savior? If you haven't, what is your excuse? His unexpected need, his attempted solution, and lastly, in verse 16, his ultimate humiliation. His ultimate humiliation. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. This young man was so desperately hungry that the sight of pig swill made the saliva fill his mouth, and he found himself dribbling over that pig swill with appetite. He longed to get down and root in the trough like a pig. I suppose it wasn't really pig swill. It seems to have been the pods of the carob tree. They weren't nourishing, but they would least fill the emptiness in his stomach. And the Greek is almost coarse and crude here. The picture is of him wanting to jump down and cram handfuls into his mouth, with bits dropping out of the side of his mouth as he was eating. He was in such a frenzy of hunger that he wanted to get down among those filthy animals and in the middle of them, root at the trough with them like a pig. This is the man who wanted to leave home. This is the man who wanted to see the real world. This is the man who wanted to be free, to get away from his boring, fuddy-duddy old father and his limiting restrictions. This was the man who was going to be mature and sophisticated and civilized. And how does he end up? He wishes he were a pig. What a commentary on our world. What a commentary on our world. My friends, we could take those words of Scripture and we could print them out, and you could stick it to the front of your television screen, and it would probably describe 70 to 80%. And I thought about that percentage. It would probably describe 70 to 80% of what comes out of the screen. Pig's will. That's what it is. That's what it is. Read our so-called quality newspapers. What are many of the stories about? It's pig swill. It is that which is crude and disgusting and unpleasant and that we don't need to know. And our whole world today, you have immortal human beings trying to fill their bellies with pig swill. You have the worship of sexual intercourse, not only in its normal, but in its abnormal and perverted forms. We live in a sex-sodden society. It is a simple human truth that it is perfectly possible to live a rich, fulfilling, complete human life without sexual relations of any kind. Millions have done so. That's normal. But if you were to say that today, people would snigger and laugh and say, "What's wrong with you?" Filling his belly with the food that the swine was eating. The rise of sexually transmitted diseases in Britain is on the verge of becoming an epidemic. The sales of alcohol, the use of drugs, the absurd salaries that people are getting paid. Chief executives of companies, footballers, the greed that has seized people, the naked, pig-like snuffling. That's what it is. Rooting at the trough. And that's true of the refined sins also. The bigger car. A car is plastic and glass and metal. It's a thing. The bigger house. The bigger office. The advancement in the company. The self-centered family life. human beings. We are made, you are made in the image of God. You have an immortal, everlasting soul. God has put in you great potential. Humans can write music. Humans can paint glorious pictures. We can dream dreams. We can see visions. We can embrace philosophy and knowledge. We can love and care. We have souls designed to know God and to live in God's presence forever. And how are people living? They're living as if they were animals. 60, 70 years on this earth, and then that's all. Here is the picture of sin. This is where the people around us are living. The posh middle class, well paid people around us, around the manse in Jordanstown, they may be at a gilt-plated first-class trough with a superior brand of pig's wool. But they're doing exactly the same thing as the people in the housing estates of the inner city. There's no difference in essence. There's no difference. They could have plenty. Instead, they have poverty. They could be sons and daughters. Instead, they're servants. They could be in a place of honor. They're in a place of humiliation. We should pity those who do not know Jesus Christ. They are in the far country. They may not realize it yet, but they're in a place of emptiness and need and shame. I wonder, is there someone here like that this evening? Perhaps you're still young. You've many gifts and abilities. And life seems hopeful and exciting, and that's perfectly natural. But I say to you as a minister of Christ that without God, without Christ, one day that life will turn to ashes before you. And you will realize that instead of living your life, you have wasted your life. Instead of finding yourself, you've lost yourself. And so it is Christ who preaches this parable. Because he is the only one in whom life has meaning. And Jesus Christ says to us, I have come so that they may have life and have it to the full. And I would urge you to leave the far country of sin and self and to seek Jesus Christ and life in him. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. We pray, O God, for those still in love with the far country, for those who haven't yet come to the end of their resources, for whom it is a free, exciting place, and who do not realize the horror and emptiness and heartbreak that is surely coming. And Lord, if it takes heartbreak to bring them to you, we dare to pray with trembling that you will send it. That you, in your providence, will do something to bring prodigals to their senses. That you will act in such a way in their lives as to help them to see their great need of Christ. Father, we pray for those who do see their need, but are trying to get a job with a citizen of that country, who are just not willing to own up to the fact that they need you and your power in their life, and are hunting around for some alternative. Help them to see, O God, that that is a cul-de-sac. We pray, O God, for those who are at the trough. We pray for those who are seeking to fill themselves with what can never satisfy them, and who don't see that in the process they're degrading themselves. They're selling themselves short. They're cheapening who they are. They're not acting like immortal beings. They're not acting like the lords of creation. Lord, they're worse than the beasts. Father, awaken them to their sense of need. And for those of us who are your children, we do have to confess, O God, with shame, and it is to our shame, that sometimes we look out of the window of our Father's house towards the far country, and we are wicked enough to envy and to desire the goods of that horrible place, to forget what we have been delivered from. And every time we choose sin, we're going back there again. Fill us, O God, with a sense of disgust for sin, of gratitude for our Father's house, and a commitment to be fully satisfied with what you will give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.